Good morning to everybody. Good to see you out this morning. I'm not going to start off with any comments because how I have my lesson designed this morning, my comments will fit right into my lesson. So I'm going to go right into my lesson and we'll save the comments for my lesson. The topic that I want to talk to you all about this morning is making the most out of our efforts together. And to me, that's very important. Because in any given situation, whether it's church related, whether it's a retail store, whether it's your family, or whatever you're doing with people, you can be together and really not make the most out of the efforts that you have with each other. But you can also be together and get, so to speak, the most bang for your buck. And I think if we could focus on how we can get the most of out of our time and our efforts together here with each other, it'll go a long ways in trying to achieve what the ultimate goal is, and that is to try to get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can here in Decatur and throughout the state, throughout the country, if it's the Lord's will. And there are four things that I think are involved in making the most out of our efforts together. And the first thing has to do with, in my personal opinion, I believe, is always being thankful. Always being thankful. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, that in everything we should always give thanks. I think being thankful is so important. And the reason why I believe being thankful is so important is because it lessens the amount of distractions in your life, things that take you away from your focus, things that take you away from your objective in trying to do the Lord's will. Being thankful takes away some of those distractions. How many of you, and it looks like my technology is not working like it should, but how many of you, let me ask you a question, how many of you set out to do something and your intentions were good and you wanted to do it, but because of some distraction in your life, because of something that happened, you decided not to either go to the event, not to get involved because you were too concerned and worried about the things that you were going through in your own life? How many times has that ever happened to you when it comes to trying to work for the Lord? That you became distracted because of some things that were going on in your life? It happens a lot. It has happened to me on a number of occasions. My intentions were good. I set out to get up and get ready for Bible study and go to worship, and then something happens and my whole mind is not on the Lord anymore. Because as a human being, it's hard. It's hard when you're dealing with something. It's hard to focus on anything else. That's the reality of it. What helps with that is being thankful. And let me show you what I mean by that. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Everybody's familiar with this passage of Scripture here. Philippians 4, beginning verse 6. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Now, I left the word thanksgiving out for a reason. I want to read this verse without the word thanksgiving in it. So listen to it. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." If you notice, thanksgiving is really not a part of Paul's opening statement. He throws it in as a side point. Notice what he says. "In everything by prayer and supplication." And then he throws in this idea of "with thanksgiving." And I believe he does that because he knows we can pray to God, we can make supplications to God without being thankful. We don't have to include thanksgiving in our prayers. We can just pray to God and tell God what we need. And how often do we do that? How often do our prayers center around us asking God for what we need? Or to get us out of a situation that we may find ourselves in? How many of us just really, throughout the day, have a prayer that's totally geared to being thankful? So why does Paul say, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? Now here's my personal opinion. Because I believe that in our prayers to God, when we are praying for the things that we need, when we are praying for the trials we're facing and the troubles that we're going through, I believe if we end our prayers by saying, but Lord, I thank you that it's not any worse than it could be. Lord, even though I know I lost my job, I'm thankful that I still have food on the table. I'm thankful that I still have my family. Lord, even though my house burned down, I'm thankful for the lives of my family. Lord, even though I'm going through relationship problems, I'm still thankful to have people in my life that I have these problems with, because I wouldn't give anything for them. You see, when you pray to God for the things that you need, and in that prayer you include, but I'm thankful that it's not any worse, it takes your mind off of how bad it really is, because then you begin to be thankful that it's not worse. So that focus that you lost because of how bad everything is, you then regain that focus back and you got a new perspective. Man, I got away from what I was doing because of how bad it is. But you know what? I'm really not that bad at all. And it brings you back into focus. And in my personal opinion, going through life and working together and always telling God we're thankful for what you've blessed us with, we're thankful for what you've given us, it helps us stay focused on how good God is, how far God has brought us, and how far He can carry us in the future. And that's why today I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has allowed my family to be put in the situation that we're in, to be here at Austinville. I'm thankful that Brendan introduced us to the congregation, because without Brendan introducing us to Austinville, we wouldn't be here today. I'm thankful for my family because of the sacrifices that they made to be here. And I believe their sacrifice was greater than mine. And I'm thankful that I was introduced to the Main Street Church of Christ in Birmingham, which is the best congregation that there is right now. Austinville, you can get there eventually, but right now Main Street is number one. I love those people dearly. It was hard to leave them, because they're so wonderful and they mean the world to me and my family. I'm thankful for you all for allowing us to be here. I'm thankful for the elders. And let me tell you something. I think what made it easy to come here was the elders and how they handled the situation. And let me say something too. I know a lot of elders, and let me tell you something. Just because you're an elder, that doesn't mean anything. I know some elders don't need to be elders. They don't even need to wear the title of elder. I don't think just being an elder qualifies you. They don't need the title of elders. But I believe here at Austinville, you do have men who deserve the title of elder. Just getting to know them over the last few months and talk with them, I'm very peculiar in my dealings with people. And I'm telling you, the way they handled the situation, their gentleness to the approach, their understanding, their compassion, and their concern and care for you all, it went a long ways in me and my family making up our decision to come here, and I appreciate them for that. And I'm thankful to Mark, because as a gospel preacher, I understand, you know, being up here preaching is just, you know, for a gospel preacher, that's just, you know, and you know, having to cut it even by two sermons or one sermon, that's, for a gospel preacher, that's tough because you love preaching the Word of God. And I appreciate Mark, you know, allowing us to come here and share some time to be able to preach God's Word to you. I really thank him for that because, you know, that was a big step for him. And I want him to know I appreciate him for that a lot. We are eternally thankful. And we want to try to keep that at our forefront as we move forward. And we pray that you all would do the same. Be thankful for one another. Be thankful for all of our flaws. Be thankful for all our imperfections. Be thankful for one the ministers, the deacons, the elders, the new converts. Let's go forward with a mind of thanksgiving. And I know God will bless us in our efforts. Number two, I think the thing that's important in making the most of our efforts together is breaking any pre-established molds. Know what a mold is? A mold is something, for those of you who don't know, is something that you build. Like if you want a concrete statue of a unicorn, you would build a mold for that unicorn and you'll pour the concrete in that mold. And when it hardens, you would take it out of the mold and voila, you got your statue of a unicorn. Got to break all the pre-established molds that we may have about church life, religion, people. All of us have pre-established molds that we have in our lives. And these molds are created by life, by our environments, by the teachings that we had when we were brought up. Some of us have molds that we've conjured up in our own minds on how we think the elder should be, or the personality of an elder, or the responsibilities of an elder. And we may have molds of what we think the minister should be, or the preacher, or what he should do, or what he should say, or a new convert, or a brother or sister in Christ who's been a member of the church for 15 years, what we think they should be doing, or how they should be acting. I think to make the most of our time together here, we've got to break all pre-established molds and realize that we all have a unique genetic code and we are different. We want to do things different. If you hold me to a pre-established preacher's mold that you have, that you've formed over the many years of being around preachers and stuff, you may be seriously disappointed because I am not your average preacher. I am crazy sometimes. I am. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I don't plan on changing that no time soon. Because in my craziness sometimes, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not doing anything sinful. But I'm just being within my own personality as Tony Edwards. And I have pre-established molds, too, that I formed the last 10 years with my brothers and sisters in Main Street. It would be unfair to you all if I came to Austinville and said, you know what? I've got a sister down in Main Street. She doesn't do it like this sister up here. I got some brothers down in Main Street. They don't do it. It would be unfair to you for me to take the molds that I've created at Main Street and bring them here and try to fit you into those molds. It's not right. It's not fair to you because you're genetically different. Your makeup is different. So what I've got to try to do, that instead of having these pre-established molds, I've got to break these molds. And what I've got to do is adapt myself to the people that you are. And I've got to learn to love you all for who you are. And I've also got to learn to understand that all of you out here are different. Some of you out here, nobody may not know it, but some of you out here are just as crazy as I am. I know some of you, and I know you are. Some of you have a different way of doing things than I have. Or some of you have a different way of doing things than another brother or another sister. And sometimes the expectations of these pre-established molds discourage us. I was reading an article one time by a guy named, I forget the guy's name now, but he's a neuroscientist. And he studies the brain. And there was an article on dopamine, and dopamine is a chemical found in the brain. And in his article, what he showed was, through these studies that were done in Europe, what he showed was setting expectations and having those expectations not met was one of the major contributing factors for people's motivation dying and people not wanting to do anything. And I believe it. When your expectation of something is not met, you become discouraged because you had a total outlook on the way things should be and they're not that way. And so his suggestion was, which is, I think is a good suggestion, is this right here. Either lowering the expectations or getting rid of the expectations altogether and going through life, accepting things as they come and learning to adapt to those things as they come. That way you'll never be disappointed by expectations. When I came here, one of the first things I said was, I don't expect the elders to be anyway. I don't expect Mark to be anyway. I don't expect you to be anyway. I tried to get rid of all of my expectations and learn you all for the people that you are and say I love you that way. And I think that's going to help me in my efforts to work side by side with you all in our work for the Lord. Because I can see it right now. I'm out here doing some work with one brother and, you know, nonstop talking. And then next week I get in the car with another brother and he don't say anything. And I was expecting him to talk to me because I was expecting him to like me, and I was expecting him not to be able to stop talking to me because he likes me. And then when that didn't happen, the first thing I said was, this guy here don't like black people. That happens. Don't you know that happens? Now, I wouldn't go there because I was raised differently, but it happens. We begin to draw conclusions that are not realistic conclusions because our expectation was not met. When actually this brother doesn't even talk to his own wife. He just don't talk. And so what I do is I learn to love this brother because he likes to talk. I learn that this brother doesn't like to talk, and I learn to love him because he don't like to talk. And so we begin to adapt to each other. And so what I pray and I beg from you all is just to learn me. Just learn me. And as you learn me, I will learn you. And we will, because all of us love the Lord, we will learn to love each other. And the love that we have for each other is going to go a long ways into helping us spread the love that we need to spread to the community. Because what did Jesus say in John 13:35? Jesus says, by how you treat each other, by the love that you have for each other, what? All men will know you are my disciple. And that's where we will have the greatest impact upon this community. Number three, the third thing is becoming servant-minded. And you know what? That's not going to take a lot of effort around here because Austinville is already servant-minded. And I think being servant-minded is a great thing. In Matthew chapter 25, turn your Bibles over there with me very quickly. Matthew 25. And I didn't read the verse, but if you want to write a reference verse down for accepting each other in our differences and learning to love each other, you can write down Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and read that in your own time. That talks about some people who had some differences, who had to learn to love each other and accept each other in those differences. And they weren't doctrinal differences. They were matters of opinion, you know, what people wanted to eat and what they didn't want to eat. And I'm blessed to be a part of people here who love to eat, too. I came from an eating congregation. And since I've been here, all I've heard you all talk about is food. And I tell you, that's a blessing because I love to eat. I'm so thankful to be a part of a food congregation. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus was talking about those people who would go into heaven, those people who would miss heaven. And in verse number 34, Matthew 25, verse 34, notice what he said. Then the king would say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. I don't know if you know it, but he's describing people with the heart of a servant.
with the heart of a servant. And I never really thought about it. But in this verse right here, you know, we always talk about, you know, all the sins in the world that a person can commit that will make them miss heaven. You know, you steal. You better stop stealing or you're going to go to hell. You know, you better stop murdering or you're going to, whatever the sin is, stop it. You're going to go to hell. But you know what? In this context right here, the sin that sent this other group away from God's eternal face was the sin of not being a servant. The sin of not being a servant. Look at verse 41. He will say to those on his left hand, depart from me. And look at verse 42. But when I was hungry, what? You gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Who would have thought that you can actually go to hell for not serving someone and giving them the things that they need? Wow. So yes, like the young witch, like the young rich ruler, we may not steal, we may not cheat, we may not kill, we may not extort people, we may not be covetous people, we may not do all these sins, and that's a good thing. But you know, the young rich ruler lacked one thing. Jesus says, go sell everything you have. He said, Jesus, oh no, can't do that because I love the material possessions that I have. So let me ask you the question. I'm asking myself this question in the process. We're not doing any of these other things that are bad, but the question is not what we're not doing. The question is, are we doing what a servant does? That's the question. And you know what? That's not a question just for me. That's not a question for the elders. And believe it or not, even though the title deacon has within it servants, those who serve, that's not even a responsibility or a question that is to be asked of only the deacons. That's a question that is to be asked of everybody who wears the name of Christ. Am I serving like I should? And based upon what I've seen here at Austinville, from the things that you've done, from the flyers, from the bulletins, from the website, you have been. And that's a wonderful thing. And what we can do is take what we've been doing, or what you've been doing, rather. I see I'm already trying to take credit. What you've been doing, and we can increase that fourfold for the Lord. So, always be thankful. Breaking the pre-established molds. Becoming servant-minded. And then lastly, another thing that comes with frustration is don't look for results. I'm getting ready to say something that may get me fired the first day on the job. But it's only going to get me fired the first day on the job if you stop listening after I say it. But if you listen to my explanation, you'll understand why I said it. I think we should not be evangelizing to convert people to Christianity. That is the wrong motive. Do you know how discouraged and frustrating you're going to be by the time you get through trying to convert 20 people and none of them? None. As a matter of fact, they don't even call you no more. They like, oh, there go Brother Allen, y'all. He gone yet? Yeah, he gone. Let me tell you something. To make it easier on your feelings, your soul, your frustration, your motivation for God, do not try to convert people to Christianity. Try to insert Jesus into the lives of people to change their lives for the better. And the end result of that is they're going to be converted to Christianity. Our motivation should not be looking for results. Our motivation should not be, I'm going out here to see who I can save today. I'm going out here to see who I can baptize today. I'm going out here to see who I can bring to Christ today. That is a given. That is by default what we do. That's just part of the mission. We know that.
But if you have in your mind that what you're about to do is going to bring somebody to Christ, I'm telling you, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to be heartbroken every time, because it's not going to happen every time. I almost gave up one time preaching, my first 3 years of preaching, because every time I went out door knocking or something like that, I always thought, man, what's going on? We can't set up a Bible study. We've been door knocking for the last 3 years and only two people were baptized. Why did Paul say Christ did not send me to baptize, even though Jesus did say go baptize? Paul said Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because Paul understood that the focus should not be looking at the results. Our focus should be on changing the lives of people by introducing Jesus to them. Now, can we introduce Jesus to people in more ways than just setting up a Bible study? Yeah. We were in Brother Langston's class this morning, and it wonderful class, too. Brother Langston did a great job. And there was this little fella in there named Scotty. Y'all may not know Scotty. But Scotty, and he can cut some grass, too. If y'all need y'all grass cut, he's free. At least he cut mine for free. Sorry, Scotty. But Scotty gave an illustration of something that he did or he had been doing. His neighbor beside him can't get around real good. And Scotty said while he was cutting his yard, he decided to just go ahead and cut his neighbor's yard while he's doing his yard. Well, Scotty may not know this, or Scotty may know this, but Scotty has just in that moment, and Brother Langston pointed this out also in the class, Scotty had just in that moment introduced Jesus into the life of an individual by serving that individual, by cutting his grass. And if Scotty has in his mind that if I can just cut this guy's grass 20 times, I got him, Scotty may be heartbroken. But if Scotty has within his mind, I'm going to cut this guy's grass as long as I need to cut his grass, because as a child of God, this is what I do, Scotty would never be heartbroken, and Scotty would never give up on his efforts, because his efforts are not motivated by results. His efforts are motivated by his love for God and his service to mankind. So while in the back of our mind, we know we want to win everybody we can to Christ. We know we want to convert everybody we can to Christ. We know we will love to baptize as many people as we can for Christ. That's what we want. We know we will love to do that. Our motivation is we know that we serve a Savior that can change people's lives. We know we serve a Savior that can mend broken hearts. We know we serve a Savior that can fix bad relationships. We know we serve a Savior that can get people to come off of drugs, that can get people to come off of alcohol. We serve a Savior that can change broken families into mended families, broken communities into mended communities, broken schools into good schools. We serve a Savior who can change people's lives. And because I know the Savior I serve can change people's lives, and He's been good to me, I want Him to be good to you, and this is why I'm doing it. And so we go out with the understanding that I want to give Jesus to people, knowing that the end result is Jesus is going to bring them home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, turn over to very quickly as we close, come to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, when I say I'm about to say something to get me fired, a lot of times I just do that to wake you up. I'm not crazy. Well, I am, but, you know, my craziness has its limitations. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's another thing, too. You know, I'm a little ADHD, but I don't, you know, people who fall asleep on me that don't have a medical condition, that may be times I may just stand up beside you and preach. Just get to know me. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I just want to learn you, you know. So that's another characteristic of breaking the mold and just getting to know a person for who they are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3,
Verse number 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God. That's important, y'all. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. I planted, Apollos watered. Tony plants, you water. You plant, Tony waters. We plant, we water. Notice, as long as we're focusing on planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering, planting and watering, we're focusing on what God tells us to focus on. But Paul says, God is the one who brings the results. God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who does the converting. Our focus should be on planting and watering. Planting the Word in God, the Word of God into the hearts of people, and going back and watering that Word when we have an opportunity. And let me ask you this too. What are the two ways that you can plant the Word of God in people? You can plant the Word of God into people by setting up Bible studies, by having studies with people. But you also, and that's verbally speaking, but you also plant the Word of God in people by sometimes putting the Word of God down, physical Word of God down, and then preaching the Word of God by how you live, by how you treat each other, by how you serve each other. And we want to introduce Jesus into the lives of everybody we come in contact with. So, my vision for us here at Austinville is pretty simple. I want to work with every one of you in every way I can to try to reach as many people in Decatur, Alabama as possible. I know the only way we can do it is to do it together. I know the only way we can do it is to be thankful for each other. To be thankful that God has put all of us here to work with each other, to love each other, and to accept each other for who each one of us happens to be. And you may say, well, why do you keep on harping on that, Tony, and harping on that, accepting people for who they are and talking about how crazy you are, this, that, and the other? We live in a time, y'all, where people are not accepting everybody for who they are. And I'm not just talking about skin color. I'm talking about everything. I mean, it can be social status. It can be economic status. It can be skin color. It can be what side of town you live on. We're blessed at Austinville not to have that type of things go on. But one of the devil's greatest tricks is to try to put stuff in the church as much as he can. And if we can stay on top of that and show Satan that he can't come into Austinville and contaminate our brains and come into Austinville and turn us against each other and come into Austinville and make us judge each other and look at each other and say, oh, you're just not the type of person you need to be. You need to change your life. You're too weak. You don't do enough for the Lord. If we can keep that out, be less judgmental in the church, then I think we can be more effective in our approach when it comes to winning this community. I thank you all for being here today. My next lesson, which will be not an introductory lesson like this one was today, is going to be, I can go ahead and tell you now, it's going to be the Good Samaritan. But I'm going to approach it from a different perspective from probably you may have heard of. And what I want to do is to look at the story of the Good Samaritan and take that story of the Good Samaritan and look at four things that we can start doing together to have an impact upon our communities around us. We're going to do some proactive things and look at some how-tos to try to help all of us know how to go about doing some things to try to reach our communities. So I appreciate it so very much. And I hope that any input that you all have for us and things that we can do together, you all would make that known, because I don't have all the answers, you know, and none of us have all the answers, but we work together to try to find the best answer. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and you want to become one. Becoming a child of God is the greatest decision you ever have to make in your life, besides getting married, which is another important decision. Tomorrow's not promised. People are losing loved ones every second. And I wouldn't wait if I were you. God makes it so simple because He's already done the hard work by sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross. All you have to do is have faith that He did what He did, that He said He was going to do it and that He kept His word, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day. Faith in that causes you to want to change your life. That's repentance. Faith causes you to want to confess Him to this audience. Faith causes you to want to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And faith also causes you to try to live your best, to be faithful to God. And every time you fall, get up. And when it comes time for you to be judged, the Lord will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you are a child of God and you just need our prayer for something that you may be facing in your life, we pray that you would make it known. As together we stand and sing a song of invitation.